Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our study of Messianic prophecy in the Bible. Messianic prophecy is one type of prophecy found in the Bible, and it deals with the Messiah, the one who would come and deliver mankind from the plight of his fallen condition and defeat his greatest enemy facing him, that is death. And he did so by conquering death through his resurrection and paying the guilt for his sin by bearing that punishment in his own person. We have been looking at prophecies right now dealing with the sufferings of this Messiah under the greater heading of prophecies of Messiah's two natures. And these two natures are epitomized each by the messianic titles of Son of God, which denotes Messiah's deity, and Son of Man, which denotes his humanity. Joined together, these two natures biblically then give us the God-man. That is who the Messiah is. He is both God and a perfect man. He would have a divine nature and a human nature. And these two natures were met and fulfilled and became incarnate in the person of Jesus, who alone has fulfilled these prophecies to date, the only one who has fulfilled them. Last time we were looking at how the Messiah would suffer. He would be man's righteous and innocent substitute, standing in his place and paying the guilt for man's sins. And through that perfect payment that the Messiah would offer by the forfeiture of his own life, guilty man would then be exonerated before the judgment bar of God, forgiven and declared not guilty. That, in essence, is the gospel message. But in order for the Messiah to do this, he first must suffer. Jesus repeatedly told his disciples throughout his ministry how that the scriptures, i.e. Moses and the prophets, foretold that Messiah must suffer many things and be rejected of his generation. Matthew 16:21. And no doubt he was making allusion to one of the main prophecies, giving us a detailed predictive description of Messiah's sufferings. And that would point us to Isaiah 53. Messiah would suffer, but not for his own sins, because he would be sinless himself. There would be no guile or deceit found in his mouth. His life and his conversation would be pure. No, he was to suffer as an innocent, righteous atonement for the guilty. We talked about what were the causes of Messiah's sufferings while he was here. And in that vein, we will continue. We noticed that sufferings came from his temptations. We talked about that a little bit. And then we also mentioned that sufferings came from his sympathy. He carried the sorrows and burdens that bowed down humanity. And sufferings also came from his disappointment. He was disappointed in the fact that the people whom his Father, God the Father, prepared beforehand for his arrival, Messiah's arrival, mostly rejected him. The majority of Israel rejected his offer of the Messianic kingdom, and they rejected him being the Messiah. So there was great sadness and sorrow over that. This was most keenly felt before the cross when Yeshua, riding on a donkey, being escorted into Jerusalem as a king on Palm Sunday, he looked and he realized that the multitude who were acclaiming him as a political king would reject him as the suffering Messiah, a king whose kingdom did not originate in this world. And so he cried and wept and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," and they would not receive him. These are the events that brought disappointment to the Lord Jesus. Now let's move on. Jesus' sufferings as Messiah really began to become predominant when he entered the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his crucifixion. And it is reasonable and right to tell you that none of us, not you nor I, will ever fully comprehend or plummet the profound depths of all the sorrow and suffering Jesus began to experience the moment he entered into the garden, and as Luke tells us, became in great agony. The stress of that was so great that Dr. Luke in his gospel tells us that Jesus' pre-cross sufferings in Gethsemane was so great. It was so great that he began to sweat great drops of blood. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was praying to the Father in that dark hour, mustering the strength in his physical body to endure the indescribable agonies and sufferings he knew awaited him at the cross, where he was to fully bear the sin his holy being so abominated. And so we read that he entered in the garden and he began to be sore amazed, Mark tells us, or under great and terrible stress as he began to realize the prospect of what he was to do as the suffering Savior. He became exceedingly sorrowful and prayed in agony, according to the language of Luke 22:44. The intensity of this duress and great burden of having to bear and carry all the sins of mankind, every single one, from the first sin committed by our parents in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, to the very last sin committed before the final judgment and doomsday for the unbeliever. All of these sins our Lord took upon Himself. And not only that, the wrath of God that demands punitive justice for these sins, Jesus the Messiah, as our vicarious righteous substitute, bore and paid for them in His body. And as He was beginning to realize the incomprehensible aspect of this experience, He was in great agony. What does this mean? Well, let's first, to answer that question, look at what happened with Jesus in the physical. The physical manifestation of sweating great drops of blood was a reflection of the great internal agony and stress Messiah was facing. He who was eternal God, who was perfect in holiness and moral character, was going to have to allow the weight of sin in all its ferocity and its heinousness to be placed upon him. Luke, the author of the New Testament books of Luke and Acts, remember, was a physician. And so therefore his writings manifest an intimate acquaintance with the technical language of the Greek medical schools of Greece, Asia Minor, and Rome, because Luke was a citizen of the empire. Of the four gospel writers, it is only Luke who refers to Jesus' ordeal as agony. In the Greek, agonia. It is because of this agony over things to come that we learn that during his prayer, Jesus' sweat, as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Only Luke referred to Jesus' sweat, a much used term in medical language of that time. Only he refers to Jesus' language. I'm sorry, only Luke refers to sweat in terms of this medical language, describing it as great drops of blood. Only Luke says this. This fact of Jesus sweating great drops of blood is a rare medical condition called hematidrosis. Hematidrosis. This rare medical condition is alluded to by both Aristotle and Theophrastus. The Greek term thromboi, from which we get the medical terms thrombus and thrombosis, refers to clots of blood. So someone who is suffering from a condition of thrombosis is suffering from blood clots or blood coagulating and collecting in the veins. Bible scholar Richard Linsky commented on the use of this term, clots, thromboi. He says it means that the blood mingled with sweat and thickened the globules so that they fell to the ground in little clots and did not merely stain the skin. So what hematidrosis is, or the condition of it, is brought, one of the causative factors is that it is brought by great stress on the body. You've heard the term, I sweat blood. This is a common saying in our society, used to describe a period of nervous strain, anxiety, or tension which the speaker has experienced. And so, this word then, if we apply it in a medical way, describing what Jesus went through, is this. Hematidrosis is described as a condition which results in the excretion of blood pigment in the sweat. Under conditions of great emotional stress, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can rupture, thus mixing blood with perspiration. There is a Journal of Medicine report in 1996 called Blood, Sweat, and Fear, written by the medical team of Joe Hollobeck and his wife Alice Baker Hollobeck. And in this medical study, they record 76 medical cases of hematidrosis. These cases were studied and classified into categories according to causative factors: acute fear and intense mental contemplation were found to be the most frequent inciting causes. They state that in the condition of hematidrosis, while the extent of blood loss generally is minimal, hematidrosis also results in the skin becoming extremely tender and fragile, which would have made Christ's pending physical insults even more painful. When we factor this medical condition of hematidrosis and what it is with what Jesus went through in Luke 22:44, which was the rare phenomenon of hematidrosis, from these factors it is evident that even before Jesus endured the torture of the cross, he suffered far beyond what most of us will ever suffer. His penetrating awareness of the heinous nature of sin in all its terrifying totality, its destructive and deadly effects, the great sorrow and heartache that it inflicts, and the extreme measure necessary to deal with it, make the passion of Jesus beyond human finite comprehension. And so this phenomenon of hematidrosis that the Savior experienced was due to the prospect of the great suffering he was to endure for humanity. The sufferings of Jesus that culminated in the cross really, really began, and he entered into their fullness through the gate leading into the Garden of Gethsemane. Before the crucifixion, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples and the physician Luke noted that Jesus was in great anguish. He prayed more earnestly, and then his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So the source of Jesus' great stress and anguish, literally causing him to bleed through the skin or sweat blood through the skin, this physical agony was clearly a reflection and manifestation of the intense spiritual agony going on within the soul of the Lord Jesus. Being the Son of God, Yeshua would have in detail everything. He would have in detail everything that was about to happen to him. He knew that he was physically facing one of the most horrible forms of capital punishment there has ever been. His body was human, and he would acutely and excruciatingly feel everything at least as intensely as we would. But this was not the chief source of his severe stress and agony that brought about hematidrosis. No, that is doubtful. The mere prospect of undergoing intense, indescribable pain did not cause Jesus to go into agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and thus sweat drops of blood. No, the really great weight upon Jesus was the knowledge that he would soon bear the terrible prospect of taking the guilt for all sins upon him. My sins and yours, and all of humanity, every sinful human being that was to live, Jesus would pay the punishment for those sins. Thus he knew that under this weight of sin, his Father in heaven, God the Father, would forsake him, and thus he would endure a form of hell itself for lost sinners while hanging on the cross. Now keep in mind, since Jesus is God and therefore all powerful, he could have easily avoided all of this and simply ascended to heaven, or transfer his physical body from that place once those sent by the Sanhedrin, the temple guards, came to arrest him. He did not. Jesus could have brought down a legion of angels to protect him, as he said he could when those sent from the Sanhedrin came to arrest him. He could have easily sent legions of angels to deliver him. But he did not. Jesus could simply have spoke the word of destruction and his enemies could have been vaporized, as he no doubt do when he returns at the second coming and speaks God's word of victory and defeat on his enemies by the sword of the Spirit, which is his word spoken from his mouth. But he did not do so at his first coming. Why? Because he was to fulfill what Isaiah 53 has said, that the Messiah would suffer for the sins of his people, and he was to be oppressed and afflicted. Yet he would not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer, he was to be silent, and he would not open his mouth. So Jesus did not choose to wield his omnipotent power and decimate his enemies who came to arrest him, beat him, mistreat him, and finally kill him. No. Rather, he willingly chose to genuinely be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, so that he could truly pay for our sins and suffer human death, and in exchange deliver us from the power of death, remove the God's punitive penalty of sin over us, and bring pardon. And so for these reasons, the Messiah had to suffer. And he did, and he did so fully for our salvation. So Jesus' sufferings came at the prospect of knowing what he must do to die for our sins, suffer and pay for our sins by enduring the wrath of God against them for us. The sufferings of Messiah also came at the hands of men. Herbert Lockyer, in his great work, All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible, says this about that. It was because Jesus put his own heart of compassion beside the world's heart's own sadness that he left Gethsemane for Calvary. And as you know, when he left the garden, he was betrayed by the duplicitous kiss of Judas Iscariot, one of his closest disciples whom he trusted explicitly, so much so that he allowed him to be the treasurer of his ministry, the one who handled the money and financial matters. Add to that the fact that all the disciples fled in fear when they came to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane. And this was to fulfill Psalm 69:20, where we are told the Messiah would have no human comforters in the hour of his suffering. He looked for comforters, but he found none. After his arrest, the foes of Jesus, primarily goaded on by the religious leaders of the Sanhedrin, barbarically and cruelly mistreated him. He was slapped, punched, beaten, spit upon. The hair from his beard was pulled out. And yet in all this great abuse and maltreatment, Messiah Jesus remained dignified and silent. He was sent from one He was sent from one sham tribunal to another. One kangaroo mock trial followed with another kangaroo mock trial. Herod considered him to be nothing but a plaything who perhaps could perform a miracle for him, and then set him at naught, mocked him. Pilate had him thoroughly flagellated with the Roman cat o' nine tails. The Roman soldiers crowned him with thorns, robed him in mock insignia of royalty, took a papyrus reed, or perhaps a stick, placed it in his hand as a mock scepter of a king, then took that scepter out and beat him over the head with it. And yet, one of the great divine mysteries of our redemption is that Messiah Jesus, when he was reviled, abused, beaten, he did not revile or physically retaliate in return. Why? Because he had to suffer these things and complete them upon the cross with his death to save mankind. Indeed, it would take a supernatural ability to withhold the temptation to retaliate either verbally or physically when accosted, attacked, and unjustly treated. And yet Jesus kept his mouth closed, and he never tried to escape. Although as God, being all-powerful, in heaven and on earth, Jesus the Messiah did not perform a miracle of deliverance, nor did he raise his hand and in one fell swoop slay all his enemies and assailants. No, he was silent and passive in their hands so that he could fulfill once again the messianic prophecies about the suffering Messiah. Most specifically, Isaiah 53. He was like a silent lamb before those who would shear the lamb and cut its throat for sacrifice, as they did for centuries prior to the coming of Jesus the Messiah in the temple. When he was falsely accused and verbally abused, Jesus the Messiah did not open his mouth, because in fulfillment of messianic prophecy, particularly found in Isaiah 53, Jesus was willing to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. Mystery of divine mysteries that we find here, the Creator submitting to his cruel and blasphemous creatures, allowing them to carry out their wicked scheme on him. Pilate, when he beheld the Lord Jesus suffering in such a dignified and subtly magnificent way, was surprised and amazed at Jesus' silence in suffering. No doubt Jesus' self-restraint and calm dignity greatly mystified the prefect of Judea. Now let's move into another realm that caused Messiah great suffering. That is the suffering which came at the cross. Well, actually, we will deal with that next time, because I see for now we are out of time. But remember that when Jesus hung on that cross, he had you on his mind. For every evil, every failure, every wicked act that you and I have committed, Jesus paid the penalty for those sins on the cross. The penalty for breaking God's law, which is what basically sin is physical and spiritual death. Well, Jesus paid that price for you and I on the cross. And through that vicarious atoning payment, we are now forgiven and stand in right standing with God through what the Messiah Jesus suffered and died to deliver that to us when he hung on the cross. So, look to him now and receive that payment for your sins and stand forgiven in God's sight as His adopted child. Well, until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.